Our scripture text for this morning's lesson is found from the 6th chapter of Revelation, verses 15 and 16. Revelation 6, 15 and 16. John, writing by inspiration, says, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb." And verse 17, "For the great day of his wrath is come, who shall be able to stand?" We are so glad that you are here with us as we are worshiping our Lord in spirit and in truth. Our lesson, as you can see here on the screen, it's entitled The Great Judgment Morning. And I like this one, and I'll tell you, to me, sermons, you know, when you preach a lot, when you study a lot, sometimes sermons run together. I'm not going to lie. If you were to ask me, what did I preach in February? I've got a cheat sheet here on the side of my podium, but that's for me. But if you were to ask me, I may not be able to tell you everything because I'm always trying to work on something else. I'm not bragging. That's just kind of how life is. But then there are some sermons that you write, they just stick out in your mind, and this is one of them, probably because the way that it came about, and we'll get into that here in just a minute. When we think about the Great Judgment Morning, we realize, friends, without a shadow of doubt, this day will happen. The Hebrew writer says, Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed a man once, seven times the word once appears, that's one of them, it's appointed a man once to die. And then what, Hebrews writer? After this comes a judgment. So we know it is a biblical, proven, guaranteed fact that we will die, and then after we die comes a judgment day. Now, I'm not trying to scare you. In fact, that's not the intent of this at all. I know some people don't like talking about the judgment day, and sometimes those are the people who are either A, unprepared, or B, they're enjoying sin just a little too much, which I guess would lead them to be unprepared. But nonetheless, when we think about the title, The Great Judgment Morning, and the reason I said I like the way this one came out is, if you know anything about me, you know I work in radio, so I'm all the time around music, and I'm all the time listening to music. And one of my favorite groups, Roy Acuff and the Smoky Mountain Boys. And I was listening to a compilation album on YouTube while I was getting ready one morning, songs from the 30s and 40s, and somebody had digitized it. I'd never heard this song. But The Great Judgment Morning is actually a song. Hank Williams has cut it. I mean, many, numerous people, but I was introduced to it by Roy, and I'm fine with that. But it also appears in many hymnals. In fact, the song The Great Judgment Morning was written in 1894 by Bertram Shattuck and Leander Pickett. And I believe it's appeared, last time I checked, over 100 different hymnals have published this song. And sometimes they would have The Great Judgment Morning, and under that they would have had our lesson text of Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. So that's why I thought we would start there and gather our minds around it. So as you're listening to this song, or as you are singing this song, if it happens to be in a hymnal, maybe you have an old hymnal at the house you want to look this up in later, there are four verses to the song, The Great Judgment Morning. And so what I thought we would do is let's analyze this song verse by verse. Now, I realize that this song was written by two men, and they're not perfect, just like you and I, we're not perfect. But there's a whole lot of biblical truth in this song, and that's what I want us to do. We're going to examine the verse, and then we're going to look at what the Bible says in conjunction with that. So, here we go. Here is our first verse. They said, "I dreamed that the great judgment morning had dawned and the trumpet had blown. I dreamed that the nations had gathered to judgment before the white throne. From the throne came a bright shining angel and stood on the land and the sea and swore with his hand raised to heaven that time was no longer to be." I left the punctuation as they had written it in the song. I could have actually typed out dreamed and dawned, but that's how they had it, and I wanted to give them credit for that. So the song starts out. This is a picture of the great judgment morning. So verse 1, I've just titled it simply The Judgment. Verse 1 talks about that this was all just a dream, Obviously, these two songwriters haven't experienced a judgment day yet, for we will all experience that all at once. But they said that all nations had gathered around the white throne. Now we could spend time discussing what exactly is the great white throne, but we see that's a common picture painted there in the Bible. But turn with me to Romans chapter 1. I feel you're familiar with verse 16, but if you read verse 16 and 17, that's really your thesis statement. That is Paul's main argument when he writes to those in Rome. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written." And he's going to quote there from the Old Testament, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14, that the just shall live by faith. Well, we see here in this song, we see that all nations had gathered. Friends, all are going to be judged. It's not going to be one group judged on a different day than the other. We're all going to be judged at the same time. And then we see at the last refrain of verse 1, the writer, as he is singing, or the singer says, "And when I saw this great judgment morning, time will be no more." Friends, once we're at the judgment, you can't go back to earth. Now, I guarantee you there's going to be a mass number of people who will want to go back to earth. Because they'll want to go back because they'll want to make their lives right. But friends, we just can't do that. So that's my summation of verse 1. Now let's see what the Bible says in conjunction with this. I'm going to go ahead and put all three passages up there. The first one, and it kind of mirrors our verse 1 points. God does not communicate through us through dreams today. We're familiar with 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where Paul tells the young evangelist Timothy, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, profitable for four things, for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished, or thoroughly equipped unto all good works." Well, what does that tell me? What does that tell you? Since the Word of God is complete, that means that God's not going to have a later day revelation. He's not going to have to send somebody else and give you version 2.0 or an updated manuscript. Friends, all Scripture is given, and it is complete. God does not communicate through dreams. Now, you may have met people, you may have said that God was communicating something to me in a dream. No, it's not how God works. Now, you may have had a very vivid dream, a very biblically based dream. You may have dreamed about Bible stuff. But God does not communicate to us today through dreams. He also doesn't just directly speak to us, because then what's the point of having a complete written revelation if he's going to give you some more stuff? But go with me there to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. As we think about the judgment seat, we see we're all going to appear at the judgment seat. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 is what Paul says, "For we must," it's a requirement, "we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad." So friends, we are all going to be there. And you couple that with what Paul said to those in Rome, in Romans 14 and verse 10, we see, "Why dost thou not judge thy brother? And why you said it not?" Watch this. "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Friends, we're all going to stand. As I was alluding to a minute ago, God is not going to say, "All right, judgment day, part one, I'm going to judge all those in North America. And then the next judgment day, I'm going to judge all those in Europe." No, he says we're all, that means everybody's going to do it at once. And once you're there, your fate is sealed. That's what he's getting at in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, to receive the works he's done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Now, we don't want to suffer punishments. That's why we need to make sure we're living a good, righteous life here on earth to the best of our abilities, in accordance with thus saith the Lord. So according to the great judgment morning, when we see a picture of the judgment, we're going to have God, the righteous judge, Jesus, everybody is going to be there. Verse number 2 of our song. "The rich man was there, but his money had melted and vanished away. A pauper he stood in the judgment, his debts were too heavy to pay. The great man was there, but his greatness, when death came, was left far behind. The angel that opened the records, not a trace of his greatness could find." Well, I've titled verse 2, Riches Don't Help You. Because the first person introduced in the second verse of that song is the rich man. And so we see that there's a great reversal of roles going on, because you have the rich man who was doing well on this earth, and you have the pauper who, by being definition, being called a pauper, wasn't doing as well as the rich man, but he was more righteous than the rich man, and so there's a great reversal of roles. Friends, we also see you cannot try to buy your way into heaven. There's a false belief going around in the world today that you can just go to hell or purgatory, as they call it, and they say you may be the scum of the earth, the worst person to ever live, but you just go to hell, and they say you can just burn off your sins, maybe 100, maybe 1,000, maybe 100,000, maybe 1,000,000 years, and then once you have purged purgatory, once you have purged your sins, they say you can go to heaven. And there's one problem with that. And it's not found in the Bible, which makes it the only problem, which means we don't need to give into it. Friends, you can't try to buy your way into heaven. You can't go to hell and do enough good deeds to earn a spot in heaven. Once you're in heaven or hell, that's where you stay. That's not Justin Reed being rude. That's what God has said. Friends, we also see death as a great equalizer. Every man's going to be judged according to the way that he or she has lived their lives. You're not going to be judged off of how great of a parent you had, or how great of a kids, or how great of a next-door neighbor, or how great of a spouse you had. You're going to be judged on how you live your life. And so the choice is yours, whether you live a good life and be faithful unto death, receive that crown in heaven, or you live an unrighteous life and you have that home in eternity for hell. Well, let's see what the Bible says. We'll do the same, run these references. The first thing that we see, a passage from Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, is that our riches, they don't mean everything. Or our possessions, they don't mean everything. You could probably quote this verse, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world, yet lose his soul? Or, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, am I telling you it is a sin? Am I telling you it is wrong to have possessions, to have money, to be quote-unquote rich? No. In fact, the opposite. It depends on what you do with that. If all you live your life is to try to get more and more and more, that's going to be your problem. But if you use your wealth, you use your possessions to help others, to further the gospel of Christ, you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. So we see riches don't mean everything. Let's go look at Simon the sorcerer there. That's the Simon I'm referencing in Acts chapter 8. Philip has gone down to Samaria. He has been preaching and teaching the gospel, and people were baptized, because we see in verse 12, they believed the things that they heard, and they were baptized. And we see verse 13, a man, his name is Simon the sorcerer, he believed, and he was baptized as well. He is a Christian. Join me now in verse 18. Simon the sorcerer. Now, he's not a real sorcerer. He doesn't really have magical abilities. You think of him maybe like a party magician or an illusionist. He would do illusions and make it look like he had powers. He saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, because we see the apostles had to come down and lay their hands on people, the gift of the Holy Ghost was given. So what does he do? He reaches in his pocket and says, here's some money. Please lay your hands upon me. He says, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast the gift of God. You thought that the gift of God may be purged with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray to God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Peter rebukes him. He says, you can't buy this. Your money perishes with you. Simon, you're a Christian, but your heart is not in the right place. You can't buy the gift of God. Friends, you also can't buy your way into heaven. When we're back meeting in the buildings, and the collection comes, or you're mailing in your collection, you can't pray to God and say, all right, God, I'm going to put an extra $100 in the plate this week. We'll put an extra whatever, but I want to make sure if I die today, I go to heaven. Friends, that doesn't work. You can't buy your way into heaven, because if you could, you wouldn't have enough, because it took the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can't buy your way into heaven. Well, let's look at our third biblical point that goes in conjunction with our song we're examining. When Peter is preaching to Cornelius and his household and those guests that had assembled to hear the message, Peter begins his landmark sermon, Acts chapter 10, 34-35. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Friends, in death as in God's eyes, all are equal. God is no respecter of persons. God's not going to just arbitrarily pick somebody and say, "I like you better than the next person." Death, we are equal, because all men live a life and all men die. We see your possessions, you can't buy your way into heaven. And sadly, there are going to be many people on that day, I'm afraid, that are going to try to do that. Verse number 3 of our song. The widow was there and the orphans. God heard and remembered their cries. No sorrow in heaven forever. God wiped all the tears from their eyes. The gambler was there and the drunkard, and the man who had sold them the drink, with people who gave him the license. Together in hell they did sink. That's why I like this song. This song does not sugarcoat. This song does not cut any corners. Just lays it out there. So verse 3, I've titled "Those Neglected." And we see some that are neglected that we need to be paying attention to, and some we just don't think about. So let's see what the verse says. It says, the widow was there and her orphans. Friends, as much as I hate to say it, in the world today, as it was in the first century, widows and orphans are often overlooked. We shouldn't let that happen, but sometimes it does. We also see that God is the one that removes the tears from their eyes. God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, as we sing in some of our songs in the songbook. But also, I want you to notice who else is there. And I'm not going to put it back up on the screen, but I'm just going to read the second half of that verse again. It said, the gambler was there with the drunkard, and the man who had sold him the drink, with the people that gave him the license. Together in hell they did sink. Do you notice that? Who else is there? Not only is the sinner there, the gambler or the drunkard, but also those that permitted the sin, the one that sold the tickets, alcohol, and the licenses that were permitting that. They're right in there because they're allowing it. They're permitting it. They might as well be giving a green light saying, go ahead and commit this debaucherous act. So that's why I said those overlooked, because sometimes we don't think about all those involved in that chain, but we just think about maybe the one person or two. Well, let's see what the Bible says. James chapter 1 and verse 27 gives us, as Christians today, just as he did in the first century, today in the 21st century, our marching orders if we want to have pure religion. Watch what James says. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the fatherless is this. Number 1, visit the fatherless. That's orphans. Number 2, visit the widows and their afflictions. And number 3, keep yourself unspotted from the world. 3 things to do if you want to have pure religion. Visit orphans, visit widows, and keep yourself unspotted from the world. Friends, it is a biblical command. That's why, at least here at Wood, we support fine institutions such as the different orphanages, the different children's homes, the different programs that care for widows. That's why it is a biblical command. We are to look after them. That's what the Bible says. Now, I've had people get mad at me on that opinion. I had a gentleman who called himself a brother in Christ, probably is, in a different nation, friend me on Facebook, and then he sent me a message and said, hey brother, I see you're a preacher. I got a question for you. I said, go for it. I knew where this was going. He said, do you support orphanages? I said, yes, I do. James 1:27 is my biblical command. 5 years later, I haven't heard from the man, because he was looking for somebody who was going to argue his opinion, and he said, you shouldn't do that. Friends, that's what James tells us. Well, what else does the Bible tell us? We need to have confidence that when we pray, God's hearing. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in Christ, in God, in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Now, you need to be living a righteous life, but you need to have that confidence that when we pray, God hears. You know, when you've been beaten down and just the world's just not going your way, and you just break down in prayer to God, isn't it great comfort to know that God is hearing your prayer, hearing your plea, hearing your request? Friends, we also need to realize in heaven, I love this, there's no need for tears. You know, in the song in the Judgment Day, God wiped away the tears from the widows and the orphans. But look what John says in Revelation 21 in the first five verses. And I, John, saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. There be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. You know, oftentimes when I'm called upon to do a graveside or a funeral, and we get to the graveside, especially if I know the undertaker, because it usually happens when you're in this line of work, and I'll kind of just poke at him during the burial, and I say, you know, so-and-so's not going to have a job in heaven because there is no more death. And you won't have to go buy a box of Kleenex because there are no tears. Friends, God wipes away tears. There's no more need because sorrow is past. But jump down to verse 8 because watch, all sinners are going to be in hell. The fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters, period. Right? That's where that verse, that's a long laundry list of sins, right? Well, it is, but it's a comma, it's not a period. And then John adds, and all liars. They shall have their part in the lake which burned with fire and brimstone. And friends, that is the second death. So we see all those involved in sin will be there. Maybe not always just the ones that we like to peg. We need to be reminded of that. Those neglected, if you've been doing what you should, widow, orphan, God's going to take care of you. But if you think you've been neglected but you're in sin, well, God will take care of that too. But it won't be the taken care of you're looking for. Finally, our last verse of this song, verse number 4. The moral man came to judgment, but self-righteous rags would not do. The men who had crucified Jesus had passed off as moral men too. The souls that had put off salvation, not tonight, I'll get saved by and by. No time now to think of religion. At last they found time to die. Well, that's our fourth verse, and I've titled that one, No One Escapes. We see both the good and the bad are present. No one can escape. Even though some 2,000 years ago, who society viewed as good moral men, who yelled out, crucify him, crucify him. They're going to be there. Friends, I find it bone-chilling to think about how many people have uttered that statement when you extend the gospel invitation, when you're in a Bible study with someone and you say, you know what you need to do, why don't you put into practice? And they say, well, I'll do it later. Well, I'm not ready. Not tonight. I'll do it by and by. Once again, I'm not trying to scare you. We're just talking about the truth here, speaking the truth in love. Sometimes those people, they find time to die, but they don't find time to be what God wants them to be. Just two passages on this one, just a chapter or two separated in the book of Acts. Two people I don't want you to be like. And we could talk all day long about good people to imitate and attitudes to imitate. But friends, don't be like Felix. In Acts 24, 24 through 27. After certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, she was a Jewess, sent for Paul, heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And Paul reasoned of righteousness and temperance and of the judgment to come. Felix trembled, and he answered, Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener, and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Why don't I want you to be like Felix? Paul has preached his heart out. I don't have Paul's sermon recorded, but I could probably preach Paul's sermon. Now, probably not the same way, but I could do it with the same effect, because I can preach you a sermon on righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, because that's what we're doing this morning. And what happened to Felix? He trembled. His knees knocked. His stomach sank. And he says, "Go your way. When I have a more convenient season, I'll call for you." Now, we're not introduced to him again until verse 27. And friends, this is just me speculating, but after verse 27, I have no biblical record of Felix ever calling Paul and saying, "My convenient season is here. I'm ready to obey the gospel." So as far as I know, he died lost. Now, I could be wrong, but the Bible doesn't shed any light on that. Don't be like Felix. Don't say, when I have a more convenient season, I'll call. Friends, don't be like Agrippa. In Acts 26 and verse 28, after Paul has been preaching, Paul asks Agrippa a question. And Paul puts Agrippa on the spot in verse 27. It says, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe the prophets." And look what Agrippa said unto Paul. "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Almost. Friends, don't be almost persuaded. Because if you're almost persuaded, you're 100% lost. You can't skip out on that. Friends, why would you delay the most important decision that you're ever going to make with your life? Don't do it. Don't be like Felix. Don't be like Agrippa. Friends, no one escapes this life. Hank Williams sang a song, "I'll never get out of this world alive." It's true. We're either going to die on this earth or Christ is going to come back one, but you're not going to live in this physical home forever. Let's quickly look at our chorus of our song, and then that will conclude our lesson. And this chorus repeated after every verse, but I didn't feel like doing that every time. "And oh, what a weeping and wailing, as the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayer was too late." Friends, the judgment day will come upon all men. The judgment day will be a day that will cause a lot of people to be upset. Don't be one of those that's upset. You can't pray on the judgment day. You can't say, I don't have anyone to picture the judgment day. You can't, three people that are being judged away from you, say, "Oh, hold on, Paul, stop, Jesus. I'm ready to confess you. I'm ready to be baptized. I'm ready to repent of the sins in my life." You can't say it then, friends. The last three words, it will be too late. On that day, be too late, change your fate. Friends, remember, either you obey or you're lost. Matthew 10, 32, 33, paraphrase. Jesus, "You confess me, I'll confess you. If you deny me, I'll deny you." Luke chapter 13, verses 3 through 5, verse 3 and verse 5. Jesus Christ says the same thing. "I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Friends, are you dreading the judgment day? There's no need to. Be prepared. Be prepared today. And make sure you're living the right kind of life, that when the day comes, you won't have to worry about your fate. You'll know, you'll have that confidence. Paul said, "I know there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me." Now, normally we would have the invitation song prepared. We would sing that. We can't do that through the video screen, but I tell you what, if your heart has been pricked, if you have not obeyed the gospel, you do that by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. Come out of that watery grave, a new creature, alive in Christ. If you've not done so and would like to put on Christ in baptism, please reach out to me. Or reach out to somebody in the church. Would love to put you in contact with somebody. Love to help you with that. Don't be like Felix. Don't be like Agrippa. Maybe you have obeyed the gospel, but you haven't been living faithfully. Especially in a crazy time like this, maybe that's your excuse. No excuse is worth it, but maybe that's your excuse. Friends, you need to repent of those sins. Come back, live a righteous relationship with God. That's the great judgment morning. I want to quickly plug tonight, which I guess would be a good follow-up. I didn't plan it this way. But tonight we will figure out together how we can escape temptation. Thank you for your attention. We'll now sing a song to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper.